You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
All right, a lot going on today within our service, as you can tell, so no time to waste right now. Let's get after it. We're going to have our Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be finishing chapter 3, Lord willing, right now, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 18. Here's the essence of our day today, okay? Here's what we're trying to accomplish and the questions we are asking. The first question is this: do I have true spiritual vision? Do I have true spiritual vision? We can ask in the negative, am I blind to the gospel? The reality is, there's a lot of people, they have knowledge and there's no heart transformation. They can spout some facts. They say they've gone to church a couple of times here and there, but there's no actual fruit, right? So Jesus does not save someone to have them sit there dormant. For someone to truly see the gospel, they will see fruit coming from their lives. They're not perfect. We heard that again today, but they will begin to move towards, again, growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions to that spiritual biblical reality. So one of the bottom lines, or the bottom line for today, it can also be said this way. When someone truly beholds the glory of the Lord, in our text today, verse 18, meaning, how do I know if I truly behold the glory of the Lord? I see Jesus Christ by faith. I place my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I see him by faith. What do I know if I behold his glory? This, listen, I'm categorically changed. I know I've truly seen the glory of Jesus Christ because he's brought me from death to life. And not just brought me from death to life, now I'm being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I am looking more like Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. Yeah, there's good days and bad days. But in the end, I'm moving again towards the glory of the Lord again in heaven. This is what is absolutely assured for all those who are truly saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. So on this truth and challenge today, which Paul is getting at, we're going to see four main moves today. We're going to see an encouragement, a warning, a turning point, and an eternal promise. That's what's being brought to us again today. So let's get started and see what the Lord does. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 12. Bear with me as I cough every now and then. Praise the Lord. All right. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, right? He just finished preaching the incredible glories in verses 7 to 11 of the old covenant versus the new covenant. The new covenant is so much greater than the old. Since we have such a hope, what's the consequence or what's the impact? We are very bold. We are very bold. More on that in a second. Not like Moses, though, who would put a veil over his face. Why? So the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. That's interesting. Notice verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil, he switches now the use of the veil now remains unlifted on the Israelites, he says. Why? Because only through Christ is it taken away. By the way, if you're using, I hope that verse is underlined in your Bible. If you're using a church Bible, please underline it for the person who will read it next, all right? And you can put a note beside it and saying, this is the path to salvation, all right? Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, amen, 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 the veil is removed, okay? That's massive. Underline that verse too, actually. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, verse 18, glorious, glorious, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow, what a passage. So much here. Rich and deep is what I meant to say. And let's start here with a wonderful encouragement. Number one, this is an encouragement, which is what? Indestructible hope leads to a beautiful boldness. Indestructible hope in Jesus Christ leads to a powerful and beautiful boldness. Again, verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Notice the contrast, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. We have questions. Let's get some answers on these verses. Let's deal with verse 13 first. In verse 13, Paul, who wrote this, infers, and he's continuing on a continuing commentary of Exodus 34. Exodus, of course, the second book in the Bible, and there's a story there that Moses, or that Paul's referring to involving Moses, and we learned about that last week as well. What Paul is inferring here, listen, is that the glory on Moses' face when he came down from the mountain, the glory on his face that was shining through him was fading. Paul is inferring now, too, that the fact that the glory was fading on the face of Moses is symbolic of the fading glory of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant had a glory, but it wasn't a permanent glory. It shone through the law. The law can reveal our sin. The law cannot save us from our sin. The law in the Old Covenant was pointing to the surpassing glory of the New Covenant, where Jesus comes to die for our sins, establishing again forgiveness forever and eternal life. So the glory of the New Covenant, it far out surpasses the glory of the Old Covenant. Moses knew, listen, that the Old Covenant was temporal and fading. So what does Paul say here? Well, Moses then put a veil over his face to try to hide the inevitable fading glory. Moses knew the glory was diminishing, so he tried to hide it really in his insecurity of the reality he was part of a covenant that was temporal and fading. Some ways you could see this as the actor in our day, the aging actor or the aging celebrity, they know, which we're obsessed with an external beauty. And the aging actor knows that he or she has a fading physical beauty. And so often what they will do is they will try to cover it up with techniques or plastic surgery or whatever it might be to try to hide the inevitable diminishing fading glory. And they become very insecure about this because they know they're fading and they can't ultimately stop it, albeit they try to put a veil, so to speak, over their face. But again, in the end, it's inevitable the glory is going to fade. This is Paul's point. What is? Not that Moses got plastic surgery, okay? That's not what he's saying. But he's saying Moses lacked boldness because he knew he was part of something that would ultimately fade. Paul now contrasts us and himself with this, but we now, saved in Jesus Christ, if we are, we now, again, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we now have the ministry of the Spirit, verses 7 to 11. We now are temples of God's Spirit. We are alive, we are new, we are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We have an indestructible hope, therefore we are very bold. Right? And again, why are we bold? Just what I said. He says, for since we have such a hope. And the hope is pointing to the gospel. The hope is pointing to the reality of all that we have in Jesus Christ, the surpassing glory of the new covenant. Let's just review a little bit from last week, but let's be encouraged right now too, okay? Here are the implications of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're alive in Jesus Christ, if you've been set free, if you've given your life to him, every testimony today in baptism has done that. Here's the implications of the good news or the new covenant surpassing glory, okay? In Jesus Christ, you live an indestructible life. I love saying this out loud. It just encourages me. Kill me and I live. I die, I live. I go to be with Christ, live forever. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are indestructible. Yes, we die physically, we live forever spiritually. Well, that makes me kind of bold. Does it make you bold? That makes me pretty excited. Like, I can die, but then I live. He who believes in me shall never die, but have everlasting life, Jesus Christ said. You in Jesus Christ, you live an indestructible life. You have received an irreversible righteousness in Jesus Christ. Review from last week. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sinful robes and filthy disgusting, they go on him. You believe in him. His perfect righteous robes go on you, and they will never, ever be taken from you. When Jesus Christ declares you to be righteous, and the Father in heaven, the judge, declares you to be righteous, you will never, ever ultimately become unrighteous. Once you were declared by God, you were good all the way for all of eternity. Oh, that makes me kind of bold. That gives me a boldness. This is pretty exciting. In Jesus Christ, I have an unbreakable hope. Hope in our world is to cross your fingers. I hope it works out. I hope it works out. I hope it works out. In the Bible and the Christian faith, the hope is absolutely certain. It is guaranteed. It's what we live for. It's what gives us passion and excitement because of our hope in Christ, which will never be diminished. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are temples, again, of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. He comes and lives within us. We are born again. We are made new. We are new creatures. We, again, are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. That kind of gives me boldness. This is Paul's point. I have eternal freedom in Jesus Christ. I'm guaranteed to grow. Sanctification means I'm growing into more and more like Jesus Christ, which is part of our passage today. In Jesus Christ, I have zero condemnation. Zero. And everybody said, that's a good thing to say amen to. I'm fully adopted by God as his child. I will never, ever, ever be lost, and I'm never to be separated from his love. Wow, wow, wow. This is the reality of the gospel. And that means that today is another great day. Amen, church? Amen, right? If you're alive in Jesus Christ, and yeah, want to clap for that? Clap for that. Amen. I'm excited. I hope you're excited. I've said this for the second time today, and I'm fired up about it. Very fired up about it. Look, if this is my reality, then I'm not so grumpy today. Okay? If this is, and it is in Jesus Christ, then today is another very good day. And it means that I can be bold. Because like I will never lose. I will never, ever lose. You will never lose if you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible bends over backwards to tell us over and over and over again. Paul says, since we have such a hope, we are very, very bold, right? So that's awesome, and that's so encouraging for us. And this truth is the power of the Spirit and the surpassing glory of the new covenant that has emboldened the saints all throughout history. One example, second century, Polycarp, a disciple of the Apostle John. He was an elderly bishop when Roman authorities came upon him and demanded him to denounce his faith in Christ. He was surrounded by a stadium filled with crowds and pressure from the proconsul. He was urged to, quote, swear by Caesar and thereby curse Christ to save his life. Excuse me. Thank you for your grace today. Polycarp answered with serene, unwavering courage. He said this, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Moments later, he was killed for his faith. But his boldness was not reckless. It was the peaceful resolve of a man who knew Christ better than he feared death. You see? So why over the course of history, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of thousands, even hundreds of thousands or even millions of people have given their life and died for Jesus Christ? Because since we have this hope, we are very, very bold. See, when will we be ready? Amen, brother, sister in the back. That's all good. Love that. When are we ready to surrender life on this earth for Jesus Christ? When are we ready to do that? When the life to come means more than this one. That's when. When I understand that my ultimate hope is not here, but in the world to come, I'm willing to surrender my life now for the cause and the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts with an encouragement. Now he gives, secondly, a warning. What's the warning? Listen, hardened minds lead to blinded hearts. Hardened minds lead to blinded hearts. So where are you getting that from? Always the Bible. Look at verse 14. But their minds, the Israelites, their minds were hardened. Why? For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the same veil remains unlifted. He switches the metaphor, the veil, towards Moses, and now it's on the minds of the Israelites, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yet, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, notice, a veil covers, blinds their eyes and their hearts, is what this text is saying. So Paul, right, the Apostle Paul, wrote 2 Corinthians, he was Jewish. He had a huge burden for his, again, people, but they would not listen for the most part. But the Gentiles, non-Jews, he was seeing massive life change for the gospel in so many different areas of the Gentile population. But he was so grieved that the greatest opposition he faced was, again, from his own people, from the Jewish people, and at Corinth, the city of Corinth, as well. Why were they opposing Paul and this truth of the new covenant? Because they could not see. Because they were blinded. Their minds were hardened and calloused, and therefore their hearts had a veil covering over them. They could not see, and they did not want to accept that the old covenant, the law, was coming to an end. They could not therefore see that the new covenant was being inaugurated, which gave life and everlasting life, and again, the promises of everlasting freedom. So they were hardened in mind, and then their hearts then were veiled. This is why Jesus in Luke chapter 19, he looks over Jerusalem and it says, Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, he drew near and saw the city Jerusalem and he wept over the city. What a moment that is in the Gospels. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Why? Would that you, even you, had no one on this day the things that make for peace. He's saying right there, would that you have no one. I came as the Savior and the one as the Prince of Peace to demolish again what separated you from God, and now to bring you back to God and restore you in fellowship and give you everlasting life. Would that you have seen. See, what did the Jewish people want? They wanted a military conqueror. Jesus came as a spiritual savior. They could not see, therefore he didn't do what they thought he should do, so they did not believe for the most part. Look what Jesus says, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes because a hardened mind leads to a blinded heart. See, Jesus was weeping. The answer is in our text today, verse 14, because only through Christ is the veil taken away. Only through Christ is the veil taken away. I remember the first day I believed. I like to talk about it often. It's good for my heart. March 9th, 97. I had all this knowledge growing up about church. 22 years old, man. The first day I believed. Oh, my goodness. I remember just shouting, I can see. Like when you go and you have all this background of religion, and then all of a sudden all your sin and the misery that you bring, and all of a sudden you see Jesus Christ truly, and God gives you eyes of faith by his Holy Spirit, and you see the cross, and you see your sin, and you see the empty tomb, and you see Jesus Christ ascended into glory, and you see him as the answer for everything you've ever wanted and ever lived. I remember just shouting, I can see. Man, the revelation and power and encouragement and astounding reality of truly seeing Jesus Christ by faith. Man, the mind softens, the heart is flooded again with the power of God, and you are never the same again. This is what the gospel does. This is what the gospel does for so many in this room right now. The Apostle Paul himself, right, who wrote this, the Apostle Paul's own testimony, he is on his way to imprison Christians after overseeing the murder of Christians, right? He's on his way to imprison Christians. He is confronted with the glory of the Lord, road to Damascus. He is met and stopped in his tracks. He is blinded and put down on his face before the glory of the Lord. And the text says a few verses later, it says, and something like scales fell from his eyes. He could see. And when he saw Jesus Christ, his mind was softened. His tremendously hard heart was transformed. And now he could see that Jesus Christ was the only one and the author of salvation. Oh, we pray right now, even in this place, that minds may not be hardened. Here's what I know. Here's the reality. Sitting here, Overflow, Orangeville, whatever it might be. There are people here right now, you've been in church or you've been hearing a message like this for days or weeks or months, years, sometimes even decades. And you sit here and your mind is hardened. Your mind is hardened. You are spiritually blind. There has been no fruit. There has been no actual life change. I always wonder, I'm amazed. And some of you have been coming back and listening to things like this for weeks and months and sometimes years. I'm like, why do you keep coming back? It's so interesting to me. Like, sit and listen. Is it just because you're like, oh, I just want to feel good about maybe I just feel like I'm a better person, or just getting my check mark and somehow God will like me. But there's no fruit. Like, there's no fruit. Like, there's no change. There's no love for Jesus Christ. Like, I kind of marvel at that because I'm just like, I can't believe it keeps happening. And yet to sit here, are you able to recognize, I have something, an intellectual acknowledgement, or I just kind of put up with it. And if the pastor would stop yelling at me so much, like that kind of stuff, right? But somehow you keep coming back too. But the reality is there's no actual change in my life. There's nothing actually showing that I'm alive in Jesus Christ. Are we able enough by God's grace even today to say, what am I doing? What am I doing? Am I playing this game? Am I just in some kind of religious exercise? But there's no actual transformation. This is what the Lord wants to change. This is the opportunity. This is the power of the gospel to say, God, give me eyes to see. Jesus Christ set me free to see fruit from my life. I would no longer stay in a hardened state and blinded to the reality of what Jesus Christ has actually done for me. Again, only he can do it. This is the mystery of it. And yet we can ask for it. We can ask for it. Jesus Christ, open my eyes to change me to live for you. This is the warning. Now we go to number three, to the turning point. The turning point is this: sincere faith leads to eternal freedom, a great lead-in. Sincere faith leads to eternal freedom. Look at verse 16 now. Verse 16 says, but when one turns to the Lord, amen, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When one turns to the Lord, one turns to the Lord by faith. When one seeks to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the transition in verse 16, right? So the Israelites hardened, blind, but then the first word in verse 16, but transition, when one turns to the Lord, right? Again, notice the answer to blindness. One answer, Jesus Christ. The person who heals us of our spiritual blindness, Jesus Christ. But this also gives us an indication right now of the battle that is ongoing over hearts, the battle for life and death. This is a preview for January, Lord willing, but I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 4, just same page, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. Take a look here. This is very telling. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, listen, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Why? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Wow. Okay. So the Bible's very clear, right? What are we learning? Look at how hard Satan, in this case, the god of this world, is working to keep unbelievers blind. Satan is terrified of what? Of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So Satan works overtime to keep people blind so they may not see. Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the seed in the Gospels, and the seed first falls on the path. And Jesus explains, it falls on the path and the birds come and eat the seed. He explains, that's Satan, whenever the gospel is preached, seeking to come and snatch the seed so it may not fall on good soil and people may not be transformed. And we're learning this. Excuse me, this is how Satan again is working even right now. Like in this room right now, at Orangeville right now, in Overflow right now. The battle that is raging over hearts, that Satan is wanting to keep people enslaved. Why? Because he hates you. There is nothing good in Satan. Jesus tells us the thief comes, Satan, to steal, kill, and destroy. And he would love to destroy people forever. So he enslaves you and blinds you and plugs your ears, whatever he can do, that you might stay enslaved to sin, death, and Satan. See, that's what he wants. And even right now, he is fighting so hard for that to happen too. Like even in this time, right, we have this message right now, and there's clarity in the gospel. I'm putting slides up of the implications of the new surpassing glory. And Satan, at the same time, he's like, hey, over here. I'm like, blah, 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 like everything he can do, anything to get your attention. Don't listen to him. Blah, 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 blah. He's just trying to anything he can do to distract you and get your attention. He is terrified of this text today. He is terrified of this church. He is petrified of baptism testimonies. He is so nervous when the light of the gospel begins to shine and the people of God begin to get bold, because this is the message that changes people forever. So he's working so hard to blind the minds of the unbelievers to the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. Why? We know this, because when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When you turn to the Lord by faith, then all of a sudden you can see. Man, when you can see, everything changes. Listen, when you can truly see, Christmas changes. I remember my first Christmas with faith, like true faith. Again, man, I had grown up in the church my whole life, Christmas services and Christmas Eve services, and I was there, and the only thing I wanted to happen when I was at Christmas Eve services before I was saved was what? For it to be over. Right? Because I wanted to go home and open earthly presents, because that's all I cared about. Once I was saved in Jesus Christ, like I remember the church, the pew, second row, staring there. All of a sudden, the news of Luke 2 and the angels and glory to God in the highest and the shepherds running, or the magi and the star and Mary Pond. I sat there and I'm like, I don't want this service to end. Like with eyes of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God was flooding my soul. There's just nothing like him. He's absolutely the best. And I remember thinking, this is who cares about the presence again? And that reality now, the gift, Jesus Christ, right? And by the way, the longer I live, the less I care for the world's version of Christmas time and the holiday season. Now listen, I'm not saying presents are bad. Again, some of my kids are here right now. Kids, you'll get presents too this year, whatever. But at the end of the day, right? At the end of the day, I don't care. Like it's just so much less, because you know it doesn't work. You know they don't last. But Jesus Christ, his beauty and glory and all that he brings, unbelievably satisfying. I even read today, John 4, my readings. for Jesus, the woman at the well, and he says, you ask me for a drink, and I'll give you water that will cause you to never be thirsty again. I'm like, yes, yes. Journal, 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 journal. This is who Jesus Christ is. This is what Jesus Christ does. There's no one like him. Look at verse 17 now, okay? Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What's happening here? Another contrast from the old covenant, right? Slavery under sin because we cannot save ourselves, to freedom by the ministry of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The operating power of the new covenant is the Spirit of God. You look to Christ and you are set free. Charles Spurgeon, almost all of you know who he is. One of the most fruitful, famous preachers ever. Like, not just last 100 years or 200 years, like ever. Amazing, by God's grace. He was 15 years old. And he was trying to get to church during a snowstorm. At that point, he was struck with guilt. He was so burdened down by the sense of sin that he could not solve himself. A snowstorm, he could not get to his normal church. He stopped into a Methodist chapel, tiny little church. Because of the snowstorm, the pastor who was normally there couldn't get there either. And there was a lay preacher who filled in. And Spurgeon would write, this lay preacher seemed to be kind of unprepared. We give him grace for that. But he opened the text, and it was Isaiah 45, verse 22. And because he wasn't prepared, he basically just read the verse over and over again with a few comments as he went along. His text was Isaiah 45, 22, as I said, which says, turn to me or look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And the preacher repeated this phrase over and over again, and he said a few things like this. He says, you are looking to yourselves. There's no use looking there. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. That's a good word. Good job, fill-in preacher guy, okay? He says, you need not lift a finger. Look, you need not take a step. Look, look, look to Christ. And then noticing, there's only like 12 people in the church, he noticed Spurgeon and his troubled expression. And the preacher suddenly turned to young Spurgeon and said, young man, you look very miserable. And you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you do not obey this text. But if you look to Christ, you will live. Look to Christ, young man. You look miserable. Be delivered from your misery. And so this in some ways, unprepared, very kind of amateur preacher in the sovereignty of God, that would be what was used in Spurgeon in his immense burden of sin and guilt. Young man, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. And Spurgeon would be saved in that moment in the sufficiency and the glory and the power of Christ. I was looking to everything else I shouldn't. I looked to Jesus Christ, never to be the same again. He turned into one of those fruitful preachers that the world has ever known. Why? Because he looked to Christ. He looked to the freedom found in the Spirit of God. I wonder if there's some young men and women here even today. And this stumbling, inadequate preacher says to you, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Do not look to this world. Do not look to the people around you. You look to Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can give you everlasting life. That's what he does. This is the turning point of life. Sincere faith that leads to eternal freedom. Unbelievably powerful and unbelievably awesome. It takes us to our final point, which is a promise now. We've seen an encouragement, a warning, a turning point, excuse me, and now a promise, which is what Spirit-given sight leads to supernatural transformation. We've been speaking all around this. Now let's deal with it head on and exactly. Verse 18, and we all, notice we all, who's we, believers in Jesus Christ, not wannabes, not pretenders, not religious people, those who are born again in Jesus Christ, saved by faith, by grace through faith. We all, with unveiled face, right? So you're alive in Jesus Christ means the veil has been lifted. You are not blind spiritually. You can see. You've been transformed. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wow, 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 wow. What a promise. You gaze on Jesus Christ, you become like Jesus Christ. You gaze on the world, you become like the world. Do not look to the trash of the world. Look to the perfect beauty of Jesus Christ. Do not look to the people for other people for your joy. Look to the person who made you for your joy. Do not behold the glory, the fading glory of man. Behold the life-changing glory of Jesus Christ. Listen, you will never stare in the face of Jesus Christ and feel let down, ever. You will never stare in the face, because you can't. He's perfect. He's that awesome. And listen. In the end, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. What are you beholding? That's what you're becoming. Friends, what are you beholding? That's what you're becoming. No exceptions. You behold Jesus Christ, and you become like Jesus Christ. What a promise. You will be transformed. The transliteration of the Greek word is, again, where we get our word from, metamorphosis. As we behold his glory, transformed into his glory. Murray McShane, he said, a glance at Christ will save us, but a gazing at Jesus Christ will transform us. So if you want to truly change, listen, if you want to truly change, there's only one answer. Sure, you can dabble with therapy. You can distract yourself with social media. You can deceive yourself with self-help. You can be determined towards personal improvement. You can dedicate yourself to education. Or you can be destroyed by idolatry and addiction. Or you can be supernaturally transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ by beholding his glory. We behold, what we behold is what we become. So this past Friday, I did something that I try to do each year. I had a personal, individual Christmas concert. Just me. Set some time, Friday's my day off. Set some time aside, no one was at home. I got on YouTube, my absolutely famous or most favorite Christmas concert. Fairly new in the last couple of years. I'm going to talk about this last year too. And it was time. It was time. Like literally on my to-do list to do this. I sat down and I put this worshipful Christmas concert on. And I got the soundbar connected and I turned up the volume. You know what I'm saying? Like I turned up the volume. And I began to sit there and I began to listen. And I began to worship. And I began to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And as the minutes went by and the volume seemed to get louder and hands raised and eyes filled with tears streaming down my cheeks at the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, and I always hope you know what I mean. In that moment, in the presence of God, just me and the Lord, a simple time, me and the Lord, there's nothing more satisfying or beautiful in my existence than those moments right there, because you are beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. In this case, through music and worship, with a heart, though, of prayer, calling out to the Lord. There's nothing in this world that comes close. There's no earthly victory. There's no earthly money. There's no earthly accomplishment. There's no earthly promotion. There's no earthly possession that even comes close to the glory and the beauty and the profundity of what it is to gaze upon Jesus. And every person who seeks to do that with their lives, you will become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's all his grace, and it's all his kindness and his love and his generosity. But listen, it's his promise. Church, whatever you are beholding, that's what you will become. If we behold the Lord Jesus Christ this season, we will become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our world has no idea. Our world seeks to see change from outside in. Christianity and biblical faith is change inside out. You behold Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God within you, and change comes from your life. Again, what we behold, we become. The message today, I pray, for those again who might be here and you do not know Jesus Christ, I pray that it's so clear. I wonder, you know, I think back of what I was like again as a young man, a teenager, a young adult. And I just so wish that maybe when I was there, a pastor would have pulled me aside in one way or another and said, young man, do you understand? Can you see? You're here today and you want to be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I don't take these things for granted. Here in the overflow over Orangeville, whatever. You're here today and you've never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I just ask you, what are you waiting for?
What are you waiting for? Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived and died? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the only one who can set you free and save you? You believe those things. Here's what you have to do. It's simple as ABC. ABC what? A, admit you're a sinner. See, why do we need Jesus? To save us from our sins. If we don't understand we're sinful, we don't know why we need to be saved. But you admit that you're a sinner, right? That puts you in the place to say, I need someone to save me from my sins, and no one else but Jesus Christ can do that. That's why he came at Christmas. He came to die for your sins. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop believing in people. Stop believing in celebrities. Stop believing in some ideology. Stop believing in a culture. Stop believing in this world. Believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You believe in Jesus Christ is the only one who lived and died again for your sins and rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Messiah, Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ and nothing else. You admit you're a sinner. You believe in Jesus Christ. See, confess him as Lord, meaning he's driving the car of your life now, not you. He is now in charge. Why? Because he's awesome. Because he's everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He's the Lord of the universe. He holds the keys to death and Hades. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the only one. Again, one day soon he will return, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess, because Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, there's no one like Jesus. He is everything. He is awesome. He changes lives across this world today and every other day until he returns. You admit you're a sinner. You believe in Jesus Christ. You confess him as Lord. And everything we've listed today in the promises of the glory of the gospel are yours. Everything we listed today are yours forever. Indestructible life, unbreakable hope, irreversible righteousness, adopted into God's family forever. You will never, ever be cast out. I mean, it's astoundingly awesome. Why would anyone reject? Because their minds are hardened. We hear soft minds today. And we pray for faith today. And we pray that God will do it. Even read this morning, John 3, the wind blows where it wishes, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Well, God, will you blow through your Holy Spirit today in this place? And may you save people forever from death to life. I've made it as clear as I possibly can, and I pray now you will respond by God's working in your life that you might know salvation and never die again. And maybe one day soon we'll see you in the baptism tank, and that would be awesome. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. So we pray, Father, we pray because you're the only one who can do it. Lord, I can preach for 1,700 hours and nothing will happen unless you do it. Unless you do it. And so, Lord, just like every one of us truly saved, it's got to be you. But Lord, you asked us to proclaim Christ, and you've asked us to be faithful to your gospel, and you have asked us to pray to you, and you have asked us, Lord, to honor your name, and we are trying to do that. And so now I put it back on you. Now, Lord, I hold up to you your promises that if we are faithful to do this, and we hold up Jesus Christ, that all who look to him will be saved. And so I pray that you are doing that now. Father, you hear this right now. And so, Lord, I have faith right now, faith to believe that you, God, you are true to your word and you are saving people right now. Why? That you may get glory. And so I pray eyes are turned off the world and I pray eyes are turned to Jesus. And I pray lives will never be the same again. And the best journey, not an easy one, but the best journey ever will start today. Please, Lord. Please, Lord. Love you, need you. Thank you, bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.